Now, we're blessed to be in a church with good music. I'm grateful to serve in a church that appreciates different styles of music. We had several different styles represented today, and appreciate all the folks who do all these things behind us here. And I have to say, I don't say enough how much I appreciate Doug. That's all right. I know enough about music to know that people who can handle a choir the way that Doug can handle a choir are, I hate to say it, a dying breed. I mean, because there's just not many young church musicians coming along that know how to work with a choir, and I'm grateful for all Doug does. I know he puts in a lot of time, and I know he would not be hurt if I told you, reminded you again, that at 5 o'clock, if you'd like to sing in the Christmas musical, you can be upstairs in the fellowship hall, and he is going to be feeding you Shane's barbecue. So he said this morning in the 8:30 service that it has been studied and found to be true that barbecue sauce helps you sing better. I'm pretty sure that's not true. But anyway, he did say that. Might have been a little stretch of the truth. This morning we're going to begin looking at the book of Titus. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Titus. We're going to deal with verses 1 through 4. And you can see the title of my message is Credentials. When I think about credentials, for whatever reason, the thing that immediately pops into my head is press credentials, needing credentials to get in. When I was serving as pastor in Lincolnton, Georgia, I volunteered to help with the radio broadcast for the football team. Football was king in Lincoln County, and high school football in particular. And so I would help with those broadcasts. And part of what I had to do on Friday, I would go by the TV/radio station there in Lincoln County and pick up the equipment. If it was a home game, I'd get the camera and carry it. The games weren't live video broadcast, they were live radio broadcast, but they would record the games and then it would show up on Lincoln County TV later during the week. But I would carry that equipment in, and Janice was helpful to help me get that stuff in. And if it was a home game, it was no big deal. Everybody knew me. I'd walk in, take the stuff and set up. I was always there an hour or so before the game would start to get that equipment done. But when we had road games, we would carry the radio equipment. Thankfully, didn't have to worry about the video equipment for that. But we'd get to the games early and have to carry that in. And whenever I'd go to those road games, I had a little badge that I would clip on my shirt that had my picture, and it said, it actually said LCTV, which even though we were radio, it was still part of the same group. And it let them know that I was press. It was my credentials, if you will, to be able to get into those games. Not to mention the fact we had these bags we were carrying to get in it. You know, you just don't randomly normally carry bags full of sound equipment just to sit and watch a game. So almost 100% of the time, those press credentials allowed me to get into the games without paying anything for me. I usually had to pay for Janice and for the kids, but not for me. Well, one game I went to, wearing the press credentials, carrying the equipment, they wouldn't let me in without paying for the game. I thought, well, you know, yeah, folks do usually show up with sound equipment in hand to sit in the stands and watch, so I get it. But nevertheless, I paid. But there are other arenas in life when we want to know the credentials of people. If you're going to have someone do work on your house, you want to know their credentials. You want to know whether or not they can do what it is that they say they're going to be able to do. Maybe you want references. Maybe you want to know their license and bonded and insured and those kinds of things. You want to know that they're reputable, that they'll show up. So those are, if you will, their credentials. Brooks has continued to have elbow trouble this semester since he's been at school and back with baseball. And we know now for sure that it's not tendonitis. We're pretty sure that it has something to do with his ulnar nerve, perhaps nerve entrapment with his ulnar nerve. So he's going this week, Tuesday, to see an elbow specialist. And I appreciate your prayers for that. But I felt a lot more comfortable knowing about this particular specialist, that he's an elbow specialist, number one. Number two, he used to do work for the Atlanta Braves. So it kind of gives me a little more comfort to know that here's someone that a team who has money invested in players is sending them to do work, sending them their players to orthopedic to do work on their arms. Gives me a little more confidence in his credentials and knowing that he's going to give us good feedback and know what to do and how to proceed for Brooks. But as we begin to look at the book of Titus today, we're going to see in Paul's introduction that he speaks to some credentials. Credentials for himself, credentials for Titus, and some credentials for God. So as we examine our text today, I want you to keep an eye on the credentials that Paul lists here in the opening verses of this book. So let's take a look at the first four verses of Titus chapter 1. And if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not simply a truth, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds today that we might hear from you and apply your truth. Lord, I pray that in my weakness, you would be made strong. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, since we're just getting into this letter, I think it's important that we kind of understand the background a little bit to get an idea of Paul's intentions in writing this letter. First of all, there's very little credible evidence at all that Paul did not write this. Some have argued that Paul didn't write it because this letter to Titus and the two letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, often referred to as the pastoral epistles, that their Greek, their form is a little bit different than the 10 letters that we know that Paul wrote to the churches. But if you use just a little bit of common sense and logic, it makes sense. If you're writing a letter to a group, it's more formal. As Paul would write to the churches, he would certainly have written more formal. It would have been in a different style. If you're writing to someone you know personally, you might even use slang that you would be familiar with. You might use words that you would be familiar with. I'll give you a quick, for instance, a friend of mine who's in the ministry, who I served as his music and youth minister when he was pastoring a church while I was in seminary. He's a pastor in the Knoxville, Tennessee area. And I'm not picking on anybody here, okay? But people will use the word irregardless, and it's not a word. Irregardless of how many times you use it. It is not a word. The word is regardless. And we had somebody in our church when we were serving together who used that constantly. It got to be a joke that even after being there and being apart from one another, when we'd begin to talk to see who could work it into the conversation the quickest, to put irregardless into that sentence. So that would be something familiar to the two of us that we would do that you wouldn't do in a formal letter. So literally, if I was sending him an email, I would work that in very quickly into the email to get that irregardless out there. But irregardless of that, it just makes sense that it wouldn't be as formal if Paul's writing to two men that he saw as sons in the faith. So I totally dismiss that line of thought. And certainly as we begin this letter to Titus, Paul identifies himself as the writer. I realize someone else could have said that that wasn't Paul. But I think it just simply makes sense that it was indeed Paul. And we know Paul had a relationship with Titus. It's not clear when they came to know one another. But it is clear that he led him to faith in Christ. And it's also clear that Titus traveled with him. He accompanied him quite a bit. And in the second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul refers to Titus 9 different times in that letter. And he even refers to him in this way in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 23. For Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. You see, Paul didn't just see him as a son in the faith. He saw him as a partner, as a co-worker. Titus even accompanied Paul and Barnabas to the Jerusalem council that you find in Acts chapter 15. Now, no doubt, Titus was very familiar with doctrine, and he was a trustworthy leader in the early church. Paul had enough confidence in him to put him in charge of the churches on the island of Crete. And remember, Titus, as I said, had been with Paul in Corinth. Corinth was one of the most carnal, awful churches in the New Testament. No offense to anybody whose church might have been named Corinth Church, but you really want to think that one through a little bit more, because that's not a good one to emulate. But the island of Crete is in the Mediterranean Sea, just southeast of Greece, and is approximately 160 miles long. It's anywhere from 7 to 35 miles wide. And you may recall that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there were people there from Crete who heard the gospel in their own language. And that's likely the way that the gospel got back to the island of Crete. The churches there were likely very small. They were spread out. So Titus had to seek to put good leadership in place at each of those churches. And that's part of the purpose of this letter from Paul. And I have no doubt that part of the instructions for Titus was as much to give him credentials and support, if you will, to the people that he was trying to minister to. So this letter was likely written from Corinth or Nicopolis sometime between 62 and 64 AD. And unlike a number of Paul's other letters, this was not written from a prison cell. So Paul wrote to Titus to encourage him and really to Crete to encourage them to accept Titus. So now I want us to examine three sets of credentials that we see here. First of all, first credentials we see are Paul's credentials. Now, Paul first identifies himself as a servant or a bondservant of God. Now, this man could have identified himself as a well-educated and highly trained Jewish leader. He could have boasted about his education. He could have said, I've studied with the best. I've been with them all. We were studying this morning in Bible study a few minutes ago from Philippians chapter 3 and looking at the fact Paul had this list of things that he could have laid out. You know, I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He could have said all these things about himself, but the first credential instead that this Paul lays out there is that he's a servant of God. That gives us a very clear insight into his heart and how our heart should be before God. You see, Paul had an experience on the road to Damascus that none of us could even relate to because it was so dramatic, so powerful. Paul didn't bring that up. He said, I'm a servant of God. He didn't try to list anything of the fact ahead of the fact that he was a servant of God. And our main goal in life should be to be fully surrendered to God. The smartest place that any of us can be, the most joyful place, the most peaceful place that any of us can be is in the middle of God's will. Now, I didn't say easiest place, because being in the middle of God's will is not easy. Paul understood that. Paul knew how difficult it could be. But I would ask you today, how are you doing with showing up before God daily and surrendering your will to his? Hear my God. Use me for your glory. Setting aside our own intentions. I don't know about you, but my natural wiring tends to be kind of selfish, and my natural wiring too many times is, what have you done for me lately, God? What are you going to do for me today, God? Instead of, God, what can I do to glorify you? What can I do to point others to you? Now, I'm sure I'm the only one that has trouble with that, but just in case I'm not alone in that, remember, God knows what we don't know. And it's wise to submit ourselves to him daily. But next, Paul tells us his second credential. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I think in our context in the Christian church, we elevate that term and see apostle as a high office, and certainly in one sense it is. However, for Paul, apostle is the translation of a word for messenger, and it was often used to refer to the lowest of messengers. You see, I believe this was a statement of humility. Paul was saying, I'm among the lowest of messengers. God chooses to use me, and I'm overwhelmed by that privilege. I think Paul certainly understood and saw himself as an ambassador for God. He was not the message. He was carrying the message. He was sent as a messenger to serve God. He was not there on his own. He was there representing the way, the truth, and the life. In a sense, Paul was letting the people on the island of Crete that would have heard this letter to Titus know that he was not the authority for Titus. Instead, God was. God was his authority. God was Titus's authority. And I don't proclaim to you the gospel of Dan when I preach. I proclaim to you God's word. And whenever I speak of my opinion, when I'm giving you an opinion, I tell you this is my opinion. It's my job to proclaim God's word, to proclaim his truth. That's what Paul was saying of himself, that he was a messenger for God. The third credential that Paul lists here is found in verse 3. And Paul said that he was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior, to preach the word. Paul was a messenger for God that was to proclaim the word of God so that the people of God could follow God. He was also to preach the word so that the lost would have the opportunity to come to faith in Christ. Paul spoke about that more clearly in Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 13, he said, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. To come to faith in Christ, you have to hear the word of Christ. And as boring as preachers may be, and I don't want to hear any amens, preachers are necessary. God wants people to hear his word proclaimed. However, let me remind you, every one of us are called to be messengers. Every one of us are called to be missionaries. Every one of us has a responsibility to tell the world around us about Christ. The Great Commission was not given to vocational ministers. It was given to the body of Christ. It was given to all of us. Paul quotes from the Old Testament when he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I ask you, do you have beautiful feet? I ain't talking about your feet. I'm talking about, are you taking the good news of Christ with you? Are you telling others around you about him? Paul had beautiful feet. Paul was faithfully proclaiming God's word. We live in an era of the church where there's a lot of adjusting church to suit culture, and there's a shortage of bold proclaimers of the truth of God. I'm not talking about being a bully. I'm not talking about being legalistic. We need to faithfully proclaim the truth in love and grace. We need to call sin the things that God calls sin. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves, but not give ground to culture when it clearly is not in line with the word of God. Hear me carefully. God's word is not woke. It does not say that one skin color is less racist than another. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. God does not need to apologize for his truth. Nowhere does he say, it's okay when you decide to do something contrary to what I have already said. When we go against God's word, we are in sin, period. It was not, God did not tell us what he told us was sin for a period of time for us to later come along and say, oh, that doesn't apply today. No, it's still sin. God is okay with situational ethics. Do whatever works best for you in the moment. No, God is not. Sin is sin, and Jesus had to die for sin. When we condone sin, we're saying we don't appreciate what Jesus did on the cross. We're making it cheap by not agreeing with God about sin, and we're not doing a lost world any favors by sending them to hell with a smile on their face. Let one of our credentials be that we faithfully proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Paul not only lists three credentials for us to consider, he gives us three reasons that he followed through on what God called him to do. Number one, so that people might come to faith in Christ. In verse 1, he says, for the faith of God's elect. There are those who see this term in Scripture and they come to a conclusion about this idea of elect, that God chooses some but doesn't choose others. As a matter of fact, there's an extreme version of that, that God chooses some for salvation and chooses others for condemnation. That's called double predestination. If you want to use that, if you want to get really technical in the theological world, that's called the sublapsarian view. Honestly, that's called the who cares. Sorry. But here's the thing. I don't believe that's the way God works. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches, because I believe very, very clearly within Scripture we're taught about man's free will and man's ability to choose to accept what God extends to him. Now, please understand, if God wanted to do it that way, if he wanted to choose some and not choose others, he's God. I'm not. But I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. I don't believe that's what he says, and I don't believe that's the way he does it. Now, understand this. God absolutely knows who is going to choose him. He already knows who is going to place their faith in him. Therefore, I believe he has elected to set them apart. Christ died for their sins. Now, he died for the sins of the world, but we know that it only applies to those who have placed their faith in Christ. It can apply to everyone. I don't believe in universalism. Everybody doesn't get in. That's a slap in the face to what the Word of God teaches. That's a slap in the face to the death of Christ. His blood is sufficient to save us from our sin, but we must ask His forgiveness and invite Him into our lives. I also believe that if God elected some and forced us to place our faith in Him, that would no longer be love. I think C.S. Lewis hit the nail on the head when he said that that wouldn't be love, that we would be forced to follow God. We love because He first loved us, and we choose to love Him. We choose to follow Him. Now, there is that tension in Scripture between God's election and man's free will, but it is nevertheless the reality that I believe God has given us the ability to choose Him. And let's be honest, we would not choose Him if He had not first revealed Himself to us. Left to ourselves, we would continue on in sin. But because of what God did, because He revealed Himself to us, we can place our faith in Him. Like Paul, we can proclaim the truth so that people who don't yet know Christ might come to faith in Him. Next, Paul speaks to the discipleship of them, or seeing people grow in Christ, when he says, the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. Now, in Philippians, he tells us to work out our salvation. It's an ongoing process. We know that Paul is not saying, work for your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. But he's telling us to work out our salvation, to grow in Him. We refer to that as the sanctification process, God growing us. When we're saved, we're justified. That's justification. We come to faith in Him, and that's once and for all done. Jesus said in John 10:29, what is in my Father's hands, no one can remove. We're secure in Him. We're justified in Him. He wipes the past clean by the blood of Christ. But then we grow in Him in that sanctification process. And as we're growing in Him, we hopefully mature in our faith, and we quit doing things that babies do. We stop wearing diapers. We stop having to have a passy. We start behaving like a mature follower of Christ. And in the process, not only are we maturing, but we help others mature. You see, the Word of God encourages us to be accountable to one another. It encourages us to be iron sharpening iron, to build one another up, to help one another grow. And as we grow, we help others grow. But finally, Paul says that he does these things for our glorification in the hope of eternal life. He's just laid out salvation, growing in Christ, and glorification, our time in heaven. Now, I love the fact that when Paul refers to this in Romans, he refers to us being for God whom He sanctified, He also, or God who He justified, He also sanctified, and those whom He sanctified, He also glorified. I'm not a grammar guy. I'm better with numbers than I am grammar. The class I hated, the part of English that I hated more than anything was diagramming sentences. If you want to punish me, stick me in a room and make me diagram sentences. Ew. Do not like it. But I know enough grammar to know this. In that passage in the book of Romans, when Paul speaks to the word glorified, it's in the past tense. I got news for you. Ain't none of you glorified yet. And the reason I know that is because you're here. We won't be glorified until we're in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, but Paul refers to it with such certainty that it's past tense. That's how confident we can be in our home in heaven because of what Christ did on the cross. It is that certain. Paul said, I do these things so that people will come to faith. I do these things so that people will grow in their faith. I do these things so that one day they'll experience God's presence. One day they'll be in heaven. That's why we do the things that we do, to tell others about Christ. It is absolutely staggering to sit back and consider the lineage of faith that Paul has. Think about the family tree that Paul has. Some in here came to faith through a message from one of Paul's letters. Some of you were led to faith through the Roman road. Somebody sat down with you and explained to you Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and walked you through that whole Roman road. You placed your faith in Christ. I pray that every one of us are working on a family tree in the faith, because we're working to tell others about Christ. We never know how big that family tree might be. You might lead one person to Christ that leads two people to Christ that leads four people to Christ, and so on and so forth. Let's do everything we can to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. So we see Paul's credentials. But next, I want you to see Titus's credentials. I've already mentioned the fact that Paul thought of Titus as his son in the faith, and that's the first credential that we find in this text for Titus. He was someone that Paul had led to faith in Christ. He was someone that was dear to Paul because of that. Paul had a love and a concern for others, and he poured himself out for them. We have two letters that were written to Timothy, and the similarities between those letters and this letter to Titus are obvious. Imagine the credibility that that must have added to Titus for Paul to refer to him as a son in the faith. As people of Crete are hearing this letter read, because they wouldn't have each had copies, I know it's going to come as a shock, they didn't have electronic devices back then. They're hearing this letter read, they don't have a print copy of this letter, they're hearing it read, and Paul says about Titus, he's my son in the faith. That was a credential. That meant a lot. Not only to Titus, but to the people who were listening to this. They knew they could have confidence in Titus because Paul had led him to faith. Paul had mentored him. It's true in any profession, no matter what you've done in life. When it comes to time to hire somebody, it helps to have someone you know recommend them. Someone you know that you have confidence in, that you trust. It's true in the ministry. Churches seeking a pastor or a staff position are likely to feel more comfortable with a candidate that somebody they know, somebody they trust, has recommended them. If you were in that role in business, you more than likely paid more attention to resumes or applications from somebody that gave recommendation from somebody that you trusted, somebody that you had confidence in. No doubt that was true for the early Christians to have someone that was an immediate spiritual descendant of Paul to share with them, to invest in them. For Titus, it was certainly encouraging to know that Paul felt that way about him. For the people of Crete, it was encouraging for them to know that Titus came from a good spiritual lineage. The second credential dovetails behind that, and it's found right after that in verse 4. Paul said that Titus was my true son in our common faith. Now, I believe it's way more than Paul just saying, Titus is also a believer like me. I believe it's way more than that. I think when he says, Titus, my true son, in our common faith, I believe Paul is saying, Titus knows the Word of God. Titus knows the truth of God. Titus's theology is solid. You can count on him. What Titus says he learned from me, he's going to share with you the truth. He's going to pour into you the way that I have poured into him. These days, with all the weak spines in ministry, it's good to know that someone shares a like-minded view with the Word of God. For Paul to say that Titus had faith in common with him was to say that he was theologically sound. Though he was young in the Word, he knew that he had poured himself into him and that Titus was going to share that truth with others. I've been blessed in my years in the ministry to have some great men of God encourage me and in some cases mentor me, and to have Dr. Gerald Harris, who was here for our homecoming service, be one of those is a tremendous blessing to me. He was kind enough to recommend me to the church I served before here and to this church, and I pray that I don't need any more references. I hope that I get to retire from this church. But it's a blessing to know that someone of his character and his caliber would have enough confidence in me to recommend me to a church. Paul had confidence in Titus, and he was not ashamed to have his name associated with Titus. He was willing to recommend him to the body of Christ at Crete. So we see Paul's credentials, and we see Titus's credentials. But finally, I want you to see God's credentials. Now, hang in there. We're not going to talk about all of God's credentials, all of God's attributes. We're not going to do that. We're going to focus on what's in the text here. I mean, we could spend all day talking about God's omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. We could spend a lot of time on so many things about God. But we're going to focus on this text. First of all, Paul says of God that he cannot lie. God does not lie. It's contrary to his character. He is perfect, and lying would not be a part of who he is or what he does. Anyone that tells you that they won't lie may be well-intended, but they're not telling the truth. Because the truth is, we're all sinners. We're all prone to saying things, whether we like this about ourselves or not, that aren't true. And sometimes we may have to lie for a good reason. For instance, a very obvious light situation. But let's say you were trying to get someone to a surprise birthday party. You may have to lie to them about the reason you're taking them to the place you're taking them. Well, your lie was well-intentioned, but it's nevertheless a lie. God does not lie, he will not lie, and he will always lovingly tell us the truth. The next credential that we see from Paul about God is that he has made promises ahead of time, or prophecy to be more specific. What God says he's going to do, what he has prophesied, he will do. Remember, he doesn't lie, and when he tells us that something is going to come about, it will. Every promise he has made has been fulfilled, except for those about the end times that we find in the Revelation and a few other places in Scripture. We can know and trust that it is just a matter of time before these end time prophecies, these end time promises will be fulfilled. When he said Jesus would be born of a virgin, he was. When he said that by his stripes we are healed, we are. When he said that he would rise again, he did. And when he said he's coming back again, he will. God keeps his promises. Finally, God has perfect timing. I know, I get it. His timing's not our timing. But notice how Paul said it in verse 3. In his own time, he has revealed his word. God's timing's different than ours. He has plans, and his plans will happen in the precise time that he has planned for them to happen. It may seem like God is slow, when in reality, God is certain. Even in his first coming, the timing of his first coming was perfect timing. It had been some 400 years since the prophets had spoke. Some 400 years. But during that time, something called Hellenization had happened. The Greek culture had moved across the known world. And because of Hellenization, there were so many people who spoke one common language. Even if they spoke other languages, they spoke Greek. The gospel could be proclaimed in a language that so many knew and could hear. But not only that, the Romans had taken over. The Romans had put into place something called the Roman road. They had put together Roman road systems so that they could literally move about so much easier. So now you had a common language that could be spoken, and you had a road system that made it easier to travel. That wasn't by coincidence. That was God's timing and God working out his perfect will and the timing of his son coming the first time. Rest assured, when Jesus returns again, it will be in God's perfect timing as well. God has a plan. As we look at the world around us, we might be inclined to say that God is slow in coming back. As Christians, I get it. But let's not forget the reality that there are lost people all around us. And because God is delaying his return, because God hasn't yet returned, there's still time for them to come to faith. You and I, we live in a state where there are over 7 million lost people. Over 70% of the people in our state are lost. But wait a minute, preacher, this is the Bible Belt. Not anymore. Not anymore. I've told you time and time again, before COVID, on any given Sunday, only 17% of the people in Gilmer County were in church before COVID. I don't know what the numbers are now, but I can assure you they're less. We have a job to do. God is delaying his return, and I don't know. I know that we're living in the season. He could come back at any time. We don't know how long we have on this earth. I wish I knew when he was going to return. I'd probably pull out every penny of my retirement if I knew I wasn't going to need it. But here's the reality. We don't know how long we'll be here. It could be today. It could be next week. It could be 10 years from now. It could be 30 years from now. We simply don't know. But we need to be living every day like it could be today, because it could. And there are people around us that desperately need to know Christ. But secondly, we can trust the fact that his timing is better than ours. Everything seems to be in place for his coming. And indeed, I believe it is. But we can trust that he will come back. He already knows. I'm absolutely convinced he already knows who that one is that will be the last one saved before he calls the church out. I don't know if they're born yet or not. I don't know. That's in God's hands. Thankfully, I don't have to know the answer to that. Thankfully, I don't have to make that decision. That's his to do. But we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to make it so that everyone around us is prepared as well. Are you ready for his return? Are you ready? If he were to call out the church today, would you be in that number? If you can't answer that in confidence, then I would encourage you right now to settle that in your life. Ask his forgiveness. Invite him into your life. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. It's not about your work. It's about the work that Christ already accomplished on the cross. There's no specific prayer for you to pray, but you do need to repent of your sin, and you need to invite him into your life. He will do what he says he's going to do if you're willing to trust him. Let him forgive your sin right now. Let him be Savior in your life. Let him be Lord in your life. Whatever you need right now today as a believer, whatever burden, whatever concern, you can trust it to him. He's told us how the story ends. We can trust today. We can trust tomorrow to him. So whatever's weighing you down, lay it at his feet right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. God, I want to pray for anyone in here who's never placed their faith in you, who's never asked your forgiveness and invited you into their life. God, your word clearly teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also clearly teaches us that the penalty of sin is death. But in the very same verse, God, you say, but the free gift of God is eternal life. God, I pray that we would confess our sin, place our trust in you, knowing that you and you alone forgive and can save us from our sin. God, I thank you for each believer here, for each follower of Christ here. God, help us to trust whatever burdens and concerns we may have right now to you, knowing that you are more than able to carry us, to strengthen us, and to see us through. God, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in our hearts and in this place. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.